Brother Bert, on the glory of the Lord shall be revealed. We'll now look forward to Brother Bernard dealing with He opened the doors of the house of the Lord. Brother Bernard, please.
My beloved brethren and sisters, just two things before I begin, arising out of yesterday. First of all, I've had a request for the details of the links from Isaiah 3 in the description of the women of Israel to the garments and other things associated with the priesthood. Brother Lane Rittmeyer and his daughter Anna have also compiled a list which includes some of the links with the idolatrous practices, and I am putting those two together, and I will try and make them available later in the week. The second thing is my apologies for those who couldn't keep up yesterday. There was a lot of matter in yesterday's study. I promise you this morning will not be quite so intensive. Can we begin then in the second book of Chronicles and chapter 5, where we have the record of the dedication of the temple in the days of Solomon. Brother George has been drawing our attention to the temple that was constructed by Herod's builders. Go back now to the days of Solomon's temple. The temple had been completed, and we read in 2 Chronicles 5 and verse 11. And it came to pass, when the priests were come out of the holy place, having put the ark into it, for all the priests that were present were sanctified, and did not then wait by course. Also the Levites, which were the singers, all of them of Asaph, of Heman, of Jeduthun, with their sons and their brethren, being arrayed in white linen, having cymbals and psalteries and harps, stood at the east end of the altar, and with them 120 priests sounding with trumpets. And it came even to pass, as the trumpeters and singers were as one, to make one sound, to be heard in praising and thanking the Lord. And when they lifted up their voice with the trumpets and cymbals and instruments of music, and praised the Lord, saying, "For He is good, for His mercy endureth to the age," that then the house was filled with a cloud, even the house of the Lord, so that the priest could not stand to minister by reason of the cloud, for the glory of the Lord had filled the house of God. There was complete unity of purpose and of practice and of heart amongst the people. And God responded by filling the house with His glory. Chapter 6 contains Solomon's prayer. We turn to chapter 7 and verse 1. Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house. Now, the subject of fellowship was mentioned in the discussion around the first reading this morning. Here we have it again. There is complete fellowship between God and all Israel, who were at one in worshipping Him. They had one purpose in their hearts, to worship and give glory to God. Verse 4 onwards in 2 Chronicles 7 gives us the details of the great feast and the multitudinous sacrifice which was offered. And then God responds to Solomon from verse 12 and tells him that his prayer is accepted. But, verse 19, if ye turn away and forsake my statutes and my commandments which I have set before you, and shall go and serve other gods and worship them, then will I pluck them up by the roots out of my land which I have given them, and this house which I have sanctified for my name I will cast out of my sight, and will make it to be a proverb and a byword among all nations. And this house, which is high, shall be an astonishment to everyone that passeth by it, so that he shall say, "Why has the Lord done thus unto this land and unto this house?" And it shall be answered, "Because they forsook the Lord God of their fathers." It must have been far away from the hearts of those who were gathered there at one, that they might forsake the Lord God of their fathers, that they might turn away to other gods. But only 250 years later, as we turn now to Isaiah chapter 1, the situation was completely different. Isaiah chapter 1 describes the nation in the same terms as the sickness of King Uzziah, at whom we looked yesterday. Chapter 1 and verse 5. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faint. From the sole of the foot even unto the head there is no soundness in it, but wounds and bruises and putrefying sores. They have not been closed, neither bound up, neither mollified with ointment. Your country is desolate, your cities are burned with fire, your land strangers devour it in your presence, and it is desolate as overthrown by strangers. And that's the situation in the days of Hezekiah when the Assyrian had invaded. But look at God's attitude to their sacrifices. Verse 11. To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices unto me, saith the Lord? I am full of the burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed beasts. I delight not in the blood of bullocks or of lambs or of he-goats. When ye come to appear before me, who hath required this at your hand to tread my courts? Bring no more vain oblation. Incense is an abomination unto me. The new moons and the Sabbaths, the calling of assemblies, I cannot away with. It is iniquity, even the solemn meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts my soul hateth. They are a trouble unto me. I am weary to bear them. And when ye spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when ye make many prayers, I will not hear. So we've seen the attitude of God to the people in the days of Solomon, when they were united together to make one sound to be heard in praising and honouring God, and God filled the house with his glory. Now, he says, what are you doing? Treading my courts. With the same sacrifices. The incense had been compounded in the same way. It was offered by the same priest. And yet, what a different reaction from God. And it poses the question to us, brothers and sisters, doesn't it? What is God's response to our worship? The way in which God responds, whether God will hear and accept or not, depends upon what is in our hearts. And so he appeals to the nation in verse 16. Wash you, make you clean, put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes, cease to do evil. There was a need for national repentance. We shall see this tomorrow. And there is an offer of God's mercy. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now, let us reason together, saith the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they be red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And upon this sinful nation was coming a time of great purging. Verse 25. I will turn my hand upon thee, and purely purge away thy dross, and take away all thy tin. And I will restore thy judges as at the first, and thy counsellors as at the beginning. Afterward thou shalt be called the city of righteousness, the faithful city. And Jerusalem in the reigns of Uzziah and Jotham, and particularly Ahaz, was not a faithful city. It was unfaithful. It was apostate. Particularly in the reign of Ahaz, when, as we have seen, he shut up the doors of the house of the Lord. And it was in this evil world of the nation of Israel, when there were altars in every corner of Jerusalem to false gods, it was in this evil world, a world such as Brother George was describing to us this morning, as this world is, that a child grew up. A child who was so different to all this. A child who was named Hezekiah. Yah is strength. How was it that that child grew up so different in that evil world? 2 Chronicles chapter 29, and verse 1. And I believe we have the clue here. 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 1. Hezekiah began to reign when he was 25 years old, and he reigned 29 years in Jerusalem, and his mother's name was Abijah, the daughter of Zechariah. It is rare in Scripture for a woman to have the Yahweh name as part of her name. But here is one. My father is Yah. Hezekiah's earthly father was Ahaz, that wicked and evil man. But Hezekiah repudiated his earthly father and took upon him the attitude of the name of his mother. My father is Yah. And I believe, brethren and sisters, it was the influence of his mother which helped young Hezekiah to grow up in the ways of the truth. And that's a powerful exhortation to us, that the influence of mothers upon children. I've been watching and listening to mothers this week in this Bible school as they have worked with their children. And there are many mothers in Israel here who are seeking the salvation and the spiritual development of their children. You can see it. But I don't think that she was the only influence. I believe the prophet Isaiah took a great interest in young Hezekiah from the earliest days, because Hezekiah and Isaiah are spiritually at one, as we shall see, particularly tomorrow. The prophet Isaiah had been prophesying since the days of Hezekiah's great-grandfather. He was an elderly man by now, although he would go all through the reign of Hezekiah, another 29 years yet, but he was one of the elders in Israel. And I believe that the prophet Isaiah had a great deal to do with the upbringing of young Hezekiah. So, brethren, open your homes to the young. Invite them in. When you've got them in, teach them the word. Verse 2. And Hezekiah did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, according to all that David his father had done. He, in the first year of his reign, in the first month, opened the doors of the house of the Lord and repaired them. What a contrast to his father. But when did he do it? Verse 17. Now the priest began on the first day of the first month to sanctify, and on the eighth day of the month came they to the porch of the Lord. So they sanctified the house of the Lord in 8 days, and in the 16th day of the first month made they an end. So first of all they sanctified themselves, which took 8 days, then they sanctified the house, which took 8 days, and they finished on the 16th day. So simple arithmetic, they started to sanctify on the first day of the first month. And that's when Hezekiah came to the throne. So on the very first day of his reign, he went to the house and he opened the doors. How do we start things, brethren and sisters? If we take a new job, do we make it abundantly clear from the first day that we're different? Do we make it known whose we are and whom we serve? It makes life a lot easier later on if we do. Verse 4. And he brought in the priests and the Levites and gathered them together into the east street and said unto them, Hear me, ye Levites, sanctify now yourselves, number one, and sanctify the house of the Lord God of your fathers, number two. There are two stages. We have to sanctify ourselves first before we can do any other good work. Even Jesus did that. For their sakes, he said, I sanctify myself. And the way we do it is by the word. Sanctify them, he prays, through thy word. Thy word is truth. So verse 15. They gathered them, their brethren, and sanctified themselves, and came according to the commandment of the king by the words of the Lord to cleanse the house of the Lord. So before we think about sorting out anybody else's problems, whether as an individual or the ecclesia, we ask ourselves the question, have I sanctified myself and prepared myself spiritually to do this work? How did they do it? Verse 16, and the priest went into the inner part of the house of the Lord to cleanse it, and brought out all the uncleanness that they found in the temple of the Lord into the court of the house of the Lord, and the Levites took it to carry it out abroad into the brook Kidron. So this was no cosmetic or external cleansing. Not like the scribes and Pharisees, Brother George has been talking about, who cleansed the outside of the cup and platter. They went in, into the inner part of the temple, to cleanse it. And they brought out the uncleanness, and they cast it into the river, the brook Kidron, which I'm told means the black one. They cast it into outer darkness. Get rid of it out of the kingdom. There was a physical separation of the unclean things out of the temple. Now, we could parallel this with Jesus' cleansing of the temple during the days of his ministry. But there's a more important lesson, brethren and sisters. We need to turn the spotlight on ourselves. Is there uncleanness or filthiness in our lives, in our homes, in our ecclesias? And we're talking here about moral evil, because that's what there was in the temple. You can find out if you explore the details of the words. What do we have to do? We have to go in, into the inner part, we have to get hold of it, and we have to take it out and cast it into outer darkness. You think I'm being overdramatic? Turn with me to Psalm 45. Because here's the spiritual lesson. Now, Psalm 45 is a wedding psalm. It's been suggested it is actually the wedding psalm of Hezekiah. But be that as it may, it is a wedding psalm. It's already been referred to once, at least, in this Bible school. Let's look at it again. Psalm 45, verse 10. Hearken, O daughter, and this is the bride, whom we all hope to be constituent parts. Hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty. That's how we are desired of the king. If we forget our own people and our father's house, we have to come out from among them and be separate, and he will receive us and call us his sons and his daughters. Verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. Her clothing is of wrought gold. She shall be brought unto the king in raiment of needlework. The virgins, her companions that follow her, shall be brought unto thee. With gladness and rejoicing shall they be brought. They shall enter into the king's palace. And so her wedding garments are described in their glory and their beauty. But there's a prerequisite. Before she puts those wedding garments on, verse 13, the king's daughter is all glorious within. And that word within is the same word in the Hebrew as the inner part of the temple in 2 Chronicles 29:16, into which the priest went to take out the uncleanness. That inner part of the temple, the most holy place, stands for our inward parts. And she is all glorious within. And you all know, I'm sure, there's a New Testament corollary to this. It's been mentioned again already. It's Revelation 19. Let's look at it. Because it teaches the same lesson as Psalm 45, as we would expect. Revelation 19 and verse 7. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honour to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready. And to her was granted that she should be arrayed in fine linen, clean and white, for fine linen is the righteousness of the saints. and that's given to her. But before she is clothed upon with this righteousness, she has made herself ready. Brother George talked about this on Sunday morning when he referred us to this passage. And what was the context? It was the widow casting in her two mites into the offertory box. And what was it? It was all her living, even all that she had. That's how she made herself ready. She gave everything to the work of God. So, the time of preparation, brethren and sisters, is now. We've got to go in into the inner part of our lives, carry out the filthiness and the uncleanness, and cast it into outer darkness. Prepare ourselves that we might be a part of this bride. So going back to 2 Chronicles 29, they had cleansed the temple. They had prepared it. What did they do next? 2 Chronicles 29 and verse 18. Then they went in to Hezekiah the king and said, "We have cleansed all the house of the Lord and the altar of burnt offering with all the vessels thereof and the showbread table with all the vessels thereof. Moreover, all the vessels which King Ahaz in his reign did cast away in his transgression have we prepared and sanctified. And behold, they are before the altar of the Lord." Then Hezekiah the king rose early and gathered the rulers of the city and went up to the house of the Lord. And they brought 7 bullocks and 7 rams and 7 lambs and 7 he-goats for a sin offering for the kingdom and for the sanctuary and for Judah. And he commanded the priests, the sons of Aaron, to offer them on the altar of the Lord. And we have all the detail then given us in the succeeding verses of what they did. Verse 27, "And Hezekiah commanded to offer the burnt offering upon the altar. And when the burnt offering began, the song of the Lord began also with the trumpets and the instruments ordained by David the king." And we're back to 2 Chronicles 5. "And all the congregation worshipped, and the singers sang, and the trumpeters sounded, and all this continued until the burnt offering was finished. And when they had made an end of offering, the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped. Moreover, Hezekiah the king and the princes commanded the Levites to sing praise unto the Lord with the words of David and of Asaph the seer. And they sang praises with gladness, and they bowed their heads and worshipped." Now, Brother Alan this morning brought us to Psalm 29, verse 2. "Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness." And here we have 3 times in 3 verses, all the congregation worshipped, verse 28. Verse 29, "the king and all that were present with him bowed themselves and worshipped." And verse 30, "they sang praises with gladness and they bowed their heads and worshipped." There is a principle, brothers and sisters, of worship. Can we turn to John chapter 4? Where Jesus is with the woman of Samaria at Jacob's well. John chapter 4 and verse 19. And this woman, who is a remarkable woman, I believe she is a woman of type and of sign who represents her entire nation. But this woman says in verse 19 of John 4, "Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. Jesus saith unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshippers," notice this emphasis on the word worship, "shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, for the Father seeketh such to worship him. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth." What a concentrated emphasis there is
on worship. Have you noticed, brethren and sisters, as we intermingle after a meeting, and you overhear comments of a brother or sister talking to one another, and you get comments like this: "Did you enjoy the meeting this morning?" "Yes, I did. The exhortation was just what I needed." I wonder how often we hear the comment, "Yes, it was a most magnificent and fitting act of worship to our Heavenly Father." You see, there can be a danger that we see meetings as designed to benefit us, to edify us and build us up in the things of the truth, which is entirely right and good, but that we lose sight of the fact that we meet together to worship our Heavenly Father. And perhaps it might be good for us to concentrate our minds on establishing scripturally what is acceptable worship. Because we've seen in 1 Chronicles 5 that the worship they offered was accepted by God. And in Isaiah 1 that the worship offered by the same nation in the same temple was not acceptable. And try and make sure that we are worshipping the Father in spirit and in truth. Let's go back to 2 Chronicles now and chapter 30. The temple has been rededicated, and Hezekiah sends messengers out to summon all Israel to a Passover in the second month. There was a provision in the law for one who was unclean and could not celebrate the Passover in the first month, that he might celebrate it in the second month. And the whole nation were unclean on the 14th of Nisan. So, to honour the spirit of the law, the messengers went out to celebrate the Passover in the second month. And there were many who mocked, but the faithful ones from all the tribes came to keep the Passover. 2 Chronicles 30 and verse 13. There assembled at Jerusalem much people to keep the Feast of Unleavened Bread in the second month, a very great congregation. But before they could keep the Passover, there was something they had to do first. Verse 14. And they arose and took away the altars that were in Jerusalem, and all the altars for incense took they away, and cast them into the brook Kidron, where all the filth from the temple had gone. There was doctrinal error in the kingdom. All these altars for false worship and false gods. It had to be removed. It was spiritual leaven. Before they could eat the Passover, they had to remove all traces of leaven. And this people under Hezekiah recognized that these altars and other trappings of idolatry represented leaven. So they destroyed them. But the law goes further than that, brethren and sisters. Can we go back to Deuteronomy chapter 12, please? And see a detail there. There are plenty of exhortations in the law to destroy all the trappings of the idolatry of the Canaanites. But Deuteronomy 12 takes it a stage further. Deuteronomy 12, 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their gods? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God. For every abomination to the Lord which he hateth have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters have they burnt in the fire to their gods. Whatsoever thing I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. So he says, don't inquire. Don't try and find out the practices of their worship. And particularly, don't take hold of those practices of worship and import them into your worship, so that you are serving the Lord your God in the ways that they serve their God. Now there, brethren and sisters, is a big lesson for us. We have around us, as Brother George said this morning, we have Christendom. This apostate system which believes that it follows the Bible, which believes it worships the God of the Bible, which believes that the Lord Jesus Christ is its Saviour, but it isn't, because their God is not the God of the Bible. Their Jesus is not the one of whom we read in these scriptures of truth. And associated with all that false worship, there are all kinds of things. And this word says you don't go and inquire after those things, and you certainly don't import them into the ecclesia. So that's saying to us, we should look very, very carefully at hymns which are written by those who know not the truth, and make absolutely sure that they reflect the sentiments of Scripture before we offer them to our Father who is in heaven. It's saying to us, these people out there, they're very clever, they make all sorts of films and videos to put forward teachings of the Bible as they see them. We ought to view those things with extreme care before we even think of using them in our work of preaching. We ought to look at their methods. Well, we ought not to look at their methods, but if anybody does look at their methods, we ought to say, well, is all this according to Scripture before we even think of copying it? And very, very strongly, brethren, I believe that we ought not to read their books of prayer and import the phraseologies of their prayers into the ecclesia. Because God has defined in this word how he should be worshipped. And that contains all the teaching that we need. And God has said that he will save men by the foolishness of preaching, not by some of the clever modern methods that they're about. We go back to Second Kings 18 and verse 4. Brother Alan this morning has made reference to the brazen serpent in the wilderness, that banner that he brought us to in the psalm, which is the same word as the pole upon which the brazen serpent was placed. Now, in 2 Kings 18, we have the parallel passage to what we've been looking at in Chronicles about the way in which the trappings of idolatry were removed from the kingdom. 2 Kings 18:4. Hezekiah removed the high places and brake the images and cut down the groves, and break in pieces the brazen serpent that Moses had made. For unto those days the children of Israel did burn incense unto it. And he called it Nehushtan, a piece of brass. Imagine the reaction in Israel as Hezekiah, either himself physically or one of his men at his command, took that brazen serpent and held it aloft to smash it to smithereens. You can't do that. Moses made that in the wilderness. And Hezekiah said, it's a piece of brass. Break it. Because it had become a thing of idolatry. That which was a thing of salvation had been turned by them into an idol. Now, generally, we don't have problems with brazen serpents in the ecclesia these days, but they do appear from time to time. Have you ever met this sort of statement in the ecclesia when something is proposed to be done? You can't do that. Rule so-and-so of the Constitution says, and Brother Roberts wrote the Constitution. Brothers and sisters, if it gets in the way of Scripture, it's a piece of brass. Or, well, we've got to do it this way because there's a minute of the Arranging Brethren dated the 28th of May 1936 which says, it's a piece of brass, brethren and sisters, if it's not in accordance with this word. This is our book. We have no other book than this to guide us. And if they speak not according to this word, there is no light in them. It's a piece of brass, and it must not get in the way of the true worship of our Heavenly Father. But even Hezekiah and his men didn't complete the work. 2 Kings 23. And we're forward now into the reign of Josiah. Faithful though Hezekiah was, diligent though he was, he didn't complete the work. 2 Kings 23 verse 5. And Josiah put down the idolatrous priests whom the kings of Judah had ordained to burn incense in the high places in the cities of Judah and the places round about Jerusalem. Them also that burned incense unto Baal, to the sun, to the moon, and to the planets. Notice your margin, the 12 signs or constellations. Astrology, the casting of horoscopes, and to all the host of heaven. Verse 7. And he brake down the houses of the Sodomites that were by, revised version, in the house of the Lord, where the women wove hangings for the grove. Verse 13. And the high places that were before Jerusalem, which were on the right hand of the Mount of Corruption, which Solomon, king of Israel, had builded. So they were there from the days of Solomon. Hezekiah hadn't touched these. For Ashtaroth, the abomination of the Zidonians, and for Chemosh, the abomination of the Moabites, and for Milcom, the abomination of the children of Ammon, did the king defile. Child sacrifice. Didn't want children, so they cast them into the flames. We have the equivalent today, brethren and sisters. It's called legalized abortion. And the end result is the same. And these things had no place in Israel and in Judah. And Hezekiah and Josiah threw them out. And they have no place either in the ecclesia today. So going back to 2 Chronicles 30. They have cleansed the land. They've taken away the altars, cast them into the brook Kidron. Notice the first word of verse 15 of 2 Chronicles 30. If you use highlighted pens, here's a word to highlight. Then they killed the Passover. The order is important, brethren and sisters. They had cleansed the temple and the land first. Then they killed the Passover on the 14th day of the second month. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and see how the Apostle Paul picks up these principles that we've been looking at and expounds them to our edification. They had a problem in the Corinthian ecclesia. Fornication that was not so much as named among the Gentiles, that one should have his father's wife. And Paul tells them what they've got to do with that brother. But notice the spiritual points that he's making in all this, brethren and sisters. Verse 6. Your glorying is not good. Know ye not that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? You don't need much leaven. The woman took a little leaven and hid it in 3 measures of meal, and the whole was leavened. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Purge out therefore the old leaven, that ye may be a new lump, as ye are unleavened. For even Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. And here we are, brethren and sisters, paralleling that time of Hezekiah, when they celebrated the Passover. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. Therefore, a word just as important as the then, in 1 Chronicles 30 verse 15. Therefore, because Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us, let us keep the feast, not with old leaven, neither with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And the apostle isn't entering into the discussion of what sort of bread we should have on the table on a Sunday morning. He's entering into a far more important discussion as to what's in our hearts as we meet around that table. Is there malice and wickedness, or is there sincerity and truth? A and the malice of wickedness is wickedness is leaven. And if that is in our hearts, we cannot keep the feast. What must be in our hearts is sincerity and truth. That it comes right back from Joshua 24. If you care to look at it sometime, that's what Joshua was exhorting the people to do. To serve Yahweh with sincerity and truth. Either alone is insufficient. There are millions of sincere people among the apostasy, but they haven't got the truth. There may well be professors of the truth amongst us who are not sincere. His teaching is reinforced in chapter 11. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 26. And again we're in the context of moral evil in the ecclesia. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, ye do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself. And that's what they did to the temple. They went into the inner part and they examined it. And they separated that which was unclean from that which was holy. And they took the unclean out and cast it into the Kidron. So let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. And that's an individual task, brethren and sisters. We have to do it, each one of us, for ourselves. Now in chapter 10 of this epistle, the apostle says that Israel are types of us. And he exhorts at verse 14, wherefore, my dearly beloved, flee from idolatry. And that's what the people were doing in the days of Hezekiah. They were getting away from the idolatry of Ahaz. I speak as to wise men. Judge ye what I say. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion, fellowship, koinonia in the Greek, of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the fellowship of the body of Christ? For we, being many, are one bread and one body, for we are all partakers of that one bread. Notice the revised version in verse 18. Behold Israel after the flesh. Are not they which eat of the sacrifices in fellowship with the altar? Koinonia, same word. When Hezekiah and his people met around that altar, as when Solomon and his people met around that altar, there was fellowship between them and God, as there should be with us and our Heavenly Father when we meet around the bread and the wine. What shall I say then, verse 19? That the idol is anything, or that which is offered in sacrifice to idols is anything? But I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I would not that ye should have fellowship, koinonia, same word again as communion in verse 16 and partakers in verse 18. I would not that ye should have fellowship with demons. Ye cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. Ye cannot be partakers of the Lord's table and the table of demons. So we have to separate ourselves, brethren and sisters, from the idolatry and the materialism and the immorality of this present evil world. We have a work to do. We have to go into the inner part of our lives. Bring out the uncleanness and cast it away. We have to search our homes for that which is unclean and evil. Cast it out. Pull down the altars. Destroy the idols. And have no fellowship with them. That we may worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. That we may become a part of that bride who is all glorious within. That we may keep the feast with sincerity and truth. And that he might present us to himself a glorious ecclesia, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it, that we, should be holy and without blemish.